Good evening, everyone. How was your day? How was your week? Good. God is good. And all the time. I look forward very much to being with you this evening. Of course, it all ends tomorrow. All good things must come to an end. It has been good for me. I hope you've gotten some small blessing as you came from night to night. But the fact that time moves so quickly should tell us, if there is something you need to do, do it, because time will fly. When Judas made up his mind to betray Christ, Christ said to him, "That thou doest, do quickly. Get it over, just do it." If there's something you need to do, like go back to school or learn to sew or do something or study Revelation or go to the seminary and take a class in introductory Greek, something you want to do, get God's guidance and go and do it, because time will pass you by. If you lose your health, you can get it back. If you lose your job, you may get it back. You lose money, you can get it back. You lose a spouse, you may get him or her back. You lose time, you cannot get it back. So it is the one thing God will require the strictest account of all the talents He's given to us. You know God loves you. The Bible says we love Him because, who can finish the verse? He first loved us. You cannot love God unless God has loved you first. Which means in the plan of salvation, the first step must be taken by God. And that's an act of grace. Do you know God's Word is a living thing?
Amen.
Mm-hmm. When you've got God's Word in your mind, it is something that's alive. Ellen White writes, I believe, in Education, page 126, paragraph 4, the creative energy that called the world into existence is in the Word of God. When the Word of God is in your mind, divine power is in your mind. Because the very life of God is in His Word. The very holiness of God is in His Word. The righteousness of God is in His Word. That's why the centurion said, "Lord, I am not worthy that Thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." How did God create the universe? And God said, and God said, and God said. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And so when that word is in your mind, you are connected to divine power. So regardless of your age, don't waste time with anti-aging creams. They don't work. Put the word of God in your mind and it'll affect your eyes and you'll remove the wrinkles and everything else it's supposed to do. Because it is a life-giving thing. Can you say amen? All right, I've said my piece. Our subject for today, the dead know nothing. What did I say? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You for life. We thank You, Father, for loving us with such determination and stubbornness. You're unwilling to give up on us, dear God, as long as there's a little sliver of hope left. As Your servant Ellen White writes, as long as there is hope, until they resist the Holy Ghost to their eternal ruin, men are guarded by heavenly agencies or intelligences. Father in heaven, grant us a consciousness of Your presence. That consciousness might affect our thinking, our behaving, the way we worship You. Let Your Spirit of truth guide us into truth, dear God. Take possession of my mind. I give You full authority, God, to use me as You see fit. Help me to speak simply, boldly, and compassionately. Bless all those who are attending, particularly our visitor. I pray in Jesus' name, let God's people say, amen and amen. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, you know that very well. For the wages of sin is death. Let's look at sin. Because of sin, what came upon this world? Death. But before a person dies, what is the person likely to suffer? Sickness, disappointments, heartache. What afflicts the world at large? Is there famine? Is there famine? Yes. Is there drought? We have drought in the United States, in California, and other Western states. Are there diseases? Have there millions of refugees trying to get into Europe? Are there bombs exploding right as I speak? Are there people running for their lives and ducking from bullets? Yes. Are there people in miserable conditions in some third world hospital, forgive my expression, dying of AIDS? Are there orphans in the world, both parents dead? Are there hundreds of women killed every year by their husbands? Yes. Are there prisons all over the world? Yes. Why? Sin. Listen to God. Genesis 2, 16-17. You know it well, but go there with me. Our subject, the dead know nothing. It's 7 minutes after seven. I'll release you by 8 o'clock. And we all end tomorrow after the 11 o'clock service. Am I at Coloma tomorrow morning? Okay, all right. Do you have Genesis 2, 16-17? Listen to these words. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now that's all God said. God said, thou shalt surely die. Now, let me ask you this. What are the wages of sin? Death. Did God say, thou shalt surely be sick? No. But do people get sick? Yes. Did God say, in the day thou eatest thereof, there shall be divorce? But do we have divorce? Did God say, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt have drought? No. What did he say? Death. Then where did all these things come from? I put it to you for your consideration. I'm not speaking with pontifical authority. Consider this. All these things that plague the world are expressions of a dying world. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Look at what happened. Listen to God as he speaks to Adam. Well, to the woman first. Genesis 3:16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. That's part of the punishment for sin. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Do we have iron-footed men who make their wives' lives miserable? Yes. Who think women have no mind of their own? Yes. It's a result of sin. Listen to God speaking to Adam, verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. That is also the result of the entire earth was cursed. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. All the days, not just of his life, of all the lives to follow. Thorns also and thistles shall it break forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. That's verses 18 and 19 in the reverse order. Plants produce thorns. They're plants that produce poisons to protect themselves. They're plants that eat animals, small birds, small frogs. Did you hear what I said? There are plants that catch little animals and eat them. They don't chew them, they digest them. I was driving to a church one Sabbath morning. The only thing I like about the winter is that there are no leaves. I can see the red-tailed hawks perched on the branches. That's the only reason why I like winter. I've lived in Michigan since 1980. I've hated every winter. And one Sabbath I was driving, and I saw a hawk dive off a branch. He just, like a fighter jet. And then he came out of the grass with something in his talons. And he flew to a branch, and I pulled off the road, literally. Because to me that was an object lesson. I watched him, and he tore the thing to pieces. It must have been a mouse or something. And he ate it, and he wiped his beak on the branch and flew back to where he was when he originally made his kill. And I think of the devil. He perches right where he knows we'll come. Then he pounces. A life destroyed. But I also thought, what went through the mind of that bird as it decided to kill in order to live? Or you take a peregrine falcon. It dives at 200 miles an hour. Hits a pigeon. Knocks the pigeon unconscious in midair. Catches the pigeon. Go land somewhere. Rips off the feathers. Rips it to pieces. Eats it. We love to go on safaris. So do I. I love being in the bush. We watch National Geographic and Nature. A lion chases a gazelle and goes right for the throat. Who taught the lion to do that? The crocodile comes to the water's edge, stays right under the water as the gazelle comes to drink and the wildebeest comes to drink. And he pounces on one, grabs him, pulls him into the water to drown him, consciously and deliberately. Why did all this begin to happen? Give me one word. Sin. Now, the worst thing sin has ever done, was to make it necessary for Jesus Christ to come and die. But I want you now, having discussed sin and its horrible nature to some degree, the Holocaust in World War II, sin. There have been Holocausts since then, sin. Man's inhumanity to man, sin. Listen to what Jesus says. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Finish the verse. To give every man. There's a key word in that verse I want to elaborate on. What word do you think that is? According. Follow me closely. God is a proportional God. Listen. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man, what? According. This is your crime. This is your punishment. So if your crime is this, your punishment is that. The greatest crime in the universe, of course, is sin. Sin is so terrible, it required the death of the Son of God. That's a terrible condition. Anything that requires the death of the Son of God must be the most horrible thing that has ever befallen the universe. Now, the punishment for that must be according to how horrible it is. Are you not with me? Did I lose you? God is a proportional God. Sin is the worst thing that has ever happened. Then the punishment for sin must be the worst thing that has ever happened under the heading of punishment. I'm not convinced you're with me. Let me try again. Sin reversed everything God intended. God intended life forever. God intended no sickness, no disease, no suffering of any kind. God's intention was continual growth into the likeness of the Creator. In Conflict and Courage, page 21, paragraph 5, Ellen White writes, God created man for his own glory, that after test and trial, the human family might become one with the heavenly family. It was God's purpose to repopulate heaven with the human family if they would show themselves obedient to his every word. This was God's desire. This was what he had in mind when he made Adam and Eve. They were to be tested. Had they passed the test, ultimately, God would have united man with himself. Sin interfered with that. Sin brought chaos. Sin brought ruin. And sin brought the ultimate curse. What is that? Death. To punish sin, the punishment must fit the crime. Are you with me? So sin contaminated the universe, not just the earth, because the cross of Christ secures the universe. You're not with me. Are you with me? All right. The cross of Christ secures the universe. Amen. Not just this earth. Let me be a little more dramatic. The cross of Christ secures those an unfallen world. The cross of Christ secures sinless angels. The cross of Christ secured the entire universe. Not just this world. Now, why was the cross necessary? Because of sin. Then sin is a horrible thing, and the punishment must fit the crime. Why? Because God punishes according. Amen. Having said that, let's listen to what the Bible says about Jesus. Let's go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. We read verse 6. Our subject, the dead know nothing. 20 after 7. I have to move fast. Isaiah 53, verse 6. When you found it, say amen.
Amen.
Read with me. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Who is all we? The whole world. We have turned everyone to his own way. Finish the verse. And the Lord has laid upon him. Who's him? Jesus Christ. Finish the verse. The iniquity of us all. All the sins committed have been put on Christ. Read verse 4 of Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him what? Stricken, go on, smitten of whom? God, and afflicted. Read that again. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Now the word griefs there means sicknesses, by the way. So when Christ went to the cross, he took our sicknesses to the cross. This is made very clear in Matthew 8, 16, 17. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrow. Yet we did esteem him what? Stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now, no one can punish you like God. Not even the devil. Let me say it again. God can punish you and afflict you more severely than Satan ever can. Satan made Christ's life a living hell. But when the Father began to smite him, are you with me? That's when Jesus felt what suffering was. Look at verse 10 of Isaiah 53. Our subject, the dead know nothing. Yet, he did what? It pleased the Lord to what? Bruise him. The Hebrew word means to break into little pieces, to crush. He hath put him to grief. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. The word means to break. You take a hammer and you take a pebble and you hit the pebble, and what you have left? Sand. The Father bruising, smiting the Son. Why? Because Christ died for sin. And the punishment for sin must fit the crime. Now listen again to Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Finish the verse. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The punishment for my sins, the punishment for your sins, have been placed on Christ. You're hearing my words. I'm not sure you're understanding what I'm desperately trying to get across. When Jesus suffered, he suffered for all sin. He paid the price for what sin has done to the universe. Now that is suffering you and I can never understand. Let's go to Hebrews 2. Our subject, the dead know nothing. Hebrews 2, we read verse 9. Reading from the King James Version of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 2, reading verse 9. When you found it, say amen. The Bible says, but we see Jesus, who was made how? A little lower than the angel, keep reading, for the suffering of death, keep reading, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God, finish it, should taste death for everyone. He by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. Think with me now. Death must be a very unpleasant experience. I want you to listen very carefully. Let's pray again. Dear Father in heaven, help me, Lord, to make this very clear and plain, that every listening heart may appreciate more what Christ paid for our salvation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Jesus tasted death for every man. I said death, which is the punishment for sin. Now, I'm not talking about the consequence of sin. Did Lazarus die? What's that? Was that the punishment for sin or the consequence of sin? The consequence of sin. No human being has ever paid the penalty for sin. Not yet. Are you with me? Not yet. Lazarus died the first time. It was the consequence of sin. He died again after Jesus raised him. That was the consequence of sin. Are there some people who died peacefully and quietly? Yes. But listen to what the Bible says. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, I believe it is. O death, where is thy sting? It may be symbolic language, but death has a sting. Death that is the punishment for sin is a terribly painful thing. Acts 2:24, speaking of Christ, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. The word pains there is the same word that refers to a woman experiences when she's giving birth to a child. A woman in travail and pain to be delivered, Revelation 12, verse 2. God loosed the pains of death, and Christ came from the dead. What am I saying? Death, that is the punishment for sin, is a terrible, agonizing, painful, horrific experience. Christ tasted death for every man. Now, the Bible says, the dead know what? Nothing. Are you with me? Then how can Christ taste death when he's dead? To taste this experience. A dead person cannot experience anything. Is that clear? Yet Christ had to experience death. He had to taste it. He had to suffer it. When Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed to his Father, Lord, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And in Matthew 27, verse 44, the Bible says, he prayed that prayer three times. Follow me closely. On the cross, Christ never asked the Father to get him out of there. Are you with me? On the cross, Jesus Christ was thinking not so much of himself. He did say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because the ultimate suffering was when the Father turned away. But generally speaking, Christ on the cross was concerned with others. He told John, behold thy mother. He told the mother, behold thy son. He took care of his mother. On the cross, he forgave those who crucified him. Luke 23, verse 34. On the cross, he saved the thief on the right. I like to think of the right. The right is the side of power and salvation. Thinking of others in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was thinking of him. Three times. If thou be willing, remove this cup. Jesus Christ was suffering so terribly. Listen to what he says to the disciples. Matthew 26, 37 and 38. Let's go there now. Our subject, the dead know nothing. Matthew 26, 37 and 38. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he to them, my soul is what? Exceeding sorrowful, go on, even unto death. What does Christ mean? My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Listen to these words of inspiration. Before I give them to you, I told you the dead know nothing. Christ could not have experienced the sufferings of death unless he did that while he was alive. Which is something you and I will never experience unless we forsake Christ. Then we suffer that for ourselves at the end of 1,000 years. Let me say it again. Jesus Christ experienced the sufferings of death while he was alive in the Garden of Gethsemane. To some degree, that suffering extended to the cross when the Father turned away. But particularly in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus experienced death while he was alive. Now listen to Ellen White. The Desire of Ages, page 694, paragraph 1. Christ's agony did not cease, but his depression and discouragement left him. The storm had in no wise abated, but he who was its object was strengthened to meet its fury. He came forth calm and serene. A heavenly peace rested upon his blood-stained face. He had borne with that which no human being could ever bear, for he had tasted the sufferings of death for every man. In that garden, a living man experienced death. Because the dead know nothing, he had to be alive to experience death and the suffering of death and the sting of death and the pangs of death and the travail of death. He had to experience what it meant when the Bible says it pleased God to bruise him, to break him to pieces. Christ experienced death while he was alive. Why did he do that? For you. That is for us, among many things. One of them is the terrible nature of sin. In Heavenly Places, page 44, paragraph 4, the servant of the Lord writes, our salvation was wrought out by infinite suffering to the Son of God. Now you tell me, what is infinite? No end. What kind of grace saves us? Infinite grace. Infinite grace. What kind of penalty had to be paid? Infinite. Now, this is the kind of thing you need time to wrap your head around it, go home, pray for a whole week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. For some understanding to come to the mind. The suffering of Christ was infinite. He suffered for you, for me, for her, for him, for them, for those in prison, those wherever, those in the White House, those in the Qatar. He suffered for everyone. His suffering was infinite. Because the punishment for sin must be according to the nature of sin itself. It is the worst thing that ever happened, and the one paying the penalty will suffer more than More suffering than anyone has ever known, ever recorded. The suffering of Christ was infinite. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus Christ tasted death while he was alive. You can understand now why the Bible says in Hebrews 2 verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? When you understand how the Son of God suffered, and then you turn your back on that, you are saying to God, give me help. This message is not meant to depress you. But not all Bible messages cause people to jump and shout. Some of them cause us to stop and think and pause and cry and regret our past lives and wish we'd have another chance to go back and live again, live it the right way. Some messages do that. Most churches don't want that. Just tell me how I can get rich and leave me alone. That's not where the Bible functions. For those who do not accept Christ, what Christ suffered in Gethsemane, they will suffer again in 1,000 years. I haven't got time to explain it, but let me tell you this. I'll put it on your mind. Every person who is saved, the devil has to pay for that in a certain sense. Are you with me? Those sins are placed on Azazel, the scapegoat. He will suffer for the sins of everyone. Now that suffering is not to pay the penalty for sin. It has no saving value. It is part of his punishment as the originator of sin. Now everyone who is lost will suffer for their own sins. Are you listening to me? Now the devil is an intelligent man or being. He has realized, the more people I get to follow me, who can finish my words? The less I suffer. The more people he gets to follow him, the less he suffers. Because he knows all who go to hell with him will pay for their own sins. And so you think the devil is looking out for himself. He knows he'll be destroyed. Remember when Jesus Christ showed up at one point, he said, hast thou come to destroy us before the time? He knows he and his evil angels, they will be destroyed. He knows that. He also knows it will be in proportion. He also knows that every saved person, he has to burn for that person's sins. For every lost person, the person pays for himself. God gave you and me life. Why live that life to shorten the devil's suffering? Live that life to let Jesus say, my suffering was not a waste for him. My suffering was not a waste for her. Because Christ suffers up to now. It breaks the heart of God when we leave God and follow the devil. God is a father. He is a father. Christ is our brother. Christ and God are still suffering today. Why do I say Christ and God? The Bible says God was in Christ. Finish the verse. Reconciling the world unto himself. Somehow, in Jesus, and I say somehow, the Father gave himself. Listen again. Somehow, in Jesus, the Father gave himself. So God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Hebrews 9:14 tells us that Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost were involved. Jesus Christ endured suffering of a degree you and I will never understand. Because of sin. Because of one sin. You say to me, explain. Here's the explanation. If Adam had not committed any other sins, and nobody else after Adam had sinned, Christ would still have to come and die for that one sin. And he would. That's how terrible sin is. One. And the punishment would have been the same. Why is God still suffering? Have you ever, those of you who have been to college, if you're very tidy, you have an untidy roommate, don't you suffer? Now talk to me. Don't you suffer? You are neat and tidy. Your roommate is untidy. You suffer. Because you're in an environment contrary to who you are. You love being on time. And every time you meet, the people are late. You suffer. Now God loves righteousness. He looks down. What does he see? What happens to God? He suffers. This is no joke. He suffers. And God will suffer until sin is finally done away with. When that will be? At the end of 1,000 years. When death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, 14 and 15. Then John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. There's coming a day. It is coming. We are so busy surviving from day to day. We have no time to think. A better world is coming. It is coming. Let us not make the mistake Esau made. The Bible says in Genesis 25 from verse 29, and Jacob sought pottage. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me thy birthright. Now Esau said in verse 32, and Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? He saw no value in the birthright, the greatest spiritual blessing a Hebrew boy could have. All he saw was, I need a bowl of lentil soup to survive. Many of us, I need a job, which is fine. We're told to work 6 days, rest one. So God puts a premium on work. I need a spouse. I need a child. I need a house. I need a promotion. I need whatever. And we're so absorbed by these things, we lose sight of what's coming. Listen to Jesus. As it was in the days of Noah. They did eat. They drank. They married wives. They were given in marriage. Life as usual. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat. They drank. They bought. They sold. They planted. They builded. Life as usual, without God as priority one. And all were lost. Christ is coming. You see, God is a God of justice. And justice is not cruelty. God is a God of justice. And finally and ultimately, Jesus Christ must come back. Deliver those who have been faithful to him. And destroy those who by their own choice have chosen to go the devil's way through disobedience to God. He must do it. And then the universe will be clear and clean. And for the rest of eternity, which has no end, we shall live in a sin-free universe as God originally intended. That day is coming. Until that day comes, let us never forget how much Jesus Christ suffered. Read that quotation in Heavenly Places, page 44, paragraph 4. Our salvation was wrought out by infinite suffering to the Son of God. Infinite. Only God could measure it. Don't neglect so great salvation. Because if you do, you won't escape. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? But while I said the punishment matches the crime, the suffering of Christ on the other side shows the depth of his love. Let's end on love. The depth of his love. We read of stories, men at war, who throw themselves on grenades to save their buddies. Have you heard stories like that? Yes. They face fire to drag a wounded comrade from the field of battle. That's love. Now, if one human being can do that for another, can a God do that for a human being? Yes. And that's what he did. And so the suffering of Christ, yes, it is proportional to sin, but it is also an expression of his love for us. That he suffered to a degree only God could understand. Only God, not even Gabriel. Only God could understand the suffering of Christ. So the suffering measures the terrible nature of sin, reflects the depth of God's love for you as an individual. As an individual. This world is just one of many worlds inhabited in the universe. Christ came to die for this one world. The parable of the lost sheep. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99? One can apply to one world or one human being. And so I thank God for the suffering that Jesus Christ went through to make it possible for me not to go through that. Parents, you have children. You know, some parents, they came from very poor backgrounds and they don't want their children to suffer the same thing. Are you following me? And so they wash people's clothes and they work 2-3 jobs. Why? To send my son to school looking clean, that he may not have to live as I lived. So God did what? He suffered through his son that we may not have to suffer. How many of you will say, Father, thank you for that infinite sacrifice? Can I see your right hand? Stand with me. The dead know nothing. Christ tasted death while he was alive. What happened on Calvary's cross was the exclamation point that brought the end to the suffering. But he tasted death while he was alive. And the suffering was infinite, but it also measures and reflects God's love for us. Individually first, and then as a body of believers who obey their God. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Father, I know I did a weak job, but I tried. This subject is so heavy, so deep, so high, so wide. Hundreds of sermons are required for it to become clearer and clearer. But I ask you today, God, in the name of the crucified, risen, soon coming Savior, that through your Spirit of truth, the Spirit would clarify my clumsy efforts, dear God. That the light of truth may settle upon every mind, that lives may change, that people will fall in love with Jesus again or for the first time. And that we may praise God and shout hallelujah for such love. And my head's bowed and eyes are closed. Is there someone listening to me? You've drifted from Jesus. You used to walk with him. You have drifted from your God. Listen to my words. You have drifted from your God. You used to walk with God and you left him. Your heart has been touched and you want to say tonight, Father, I want to come back. Take my hand. Let's walk together and by your grace, I will never leave you again. If there is someone who has drifted from God, really drifted, and you feel the burden, the conviction to make a decision to come back to your Savior. If there's such a person, can I see your hand? You've drifted from your God. You want to come back with great seriousness. Just lift that hand. I see one hand, keep it up. Somebody else. You have drifted from your God. You want to come back while you have the opportunity, while Christ preserves your life. You want to come back. I'm speaking to you. Raise your hand. My sister, Pastor, would you escort that sister up to the front? I'm going to pray for her. She's right after the next pillar on your right. Go on, keep walking, keep walking. There she is. She's coming to you. Just bring her to the front. Somebody else. I have drifted from my God. I used to serve Him. Tonight I'm deciding to come back. Having heard about how much He paid for me, I want to come back. Seriously, somebody else come. If this call applies to you, I have drifted from my God. A lot of people drift, but they're still in church physically, but they've drifted in the heart, in the mind, but they've drifted. Come. Give you 45 seconds. I have drifted from my God. I want to come back and serve God and walk with God. Will you make mistakes? Yes, but God will always be there to pick you up. 30 seconds. I have drifted from my God. I want to come back with all my heart and soul. And thank God, let my life be a constant thanksgiving to God who paid such a price for my salvation. Come, come, my brother, come. I see your hand, come, come, come. God bless you. Come. The younger you come to God, the better it is for you and for God. The Bible says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. The devil wants you young. God wants you young. You decide who will get you. 10 seconds. I have drifted from my God. I'm coming back seriously. And Father, by your grace, may I never leave you again. Anybody else? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Dear God, thank you again for the word. Thank you for the conviction the Spirit has brought to many minds. Thank you for those who've answered the call, dear God. As they have chosen to return to you, wrap your arms around them, Father, so tightly they may never desire to leave you again. Grant them the sustaining power of your Spirit, dear God. Grant them the wisdom of your word, Father, the protection of your angels, and the assurance of your word. Father, if there's someone who should have come to say, I drifted, but I'm coming back, you give that person no rest. In love, give that person no rest until he or she comes to the foot of the cross. As we leave tonight, dear God, let us leave reflecting on how Jesus suffered. The only man in history, anyone, to taste death while still alive. Let us not neglect such great salvation. Now, Father, sustain us by your grace. Protect us by your angels. Strengthen us by your Spirit. Bring us back tomorrow to bring this week of prayer to a close. But not our walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Let God's people say, Amen and Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.